Welcome to Lesson 12 in our study of the Book of Revelation as the part of the prophecy series. Today we're going to continue in the third part of the Book of Revelation, which are where John was told to write the things which are to come. So we're going to be into chapter 5 today. So if you remember, when we looked at chapter 4, John was taken to heaven in the Spirit, and he saw the very throne room of God. And so that's what chapter 4 was describing. Now, when we get into chapter 5, we're going to see that we're still in the throne room of God, but the focus changes. And we're going to see that it's going to change because of someone who is there and with regards to a scroll that is presented. So that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to focus in on Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, the seven sealed scroll. Now, we're going to take this in various parts, and we're going to take a look and see what the passage is saying to us. So when we focus in on Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, we see the seven sealed scroll introduced. So we have a scroll here that has seven seals on it. And I'm going to explain what that is here in a moment. But first, let's take a look at what the passage is saying. Notice with me verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, a scroll written within and on the back sealed with seven seals. Now, again, let's take a look at this. We're going to see several things that stand out here in verse 1 that we need to be aware of. So first of all, let's notice the possessor. Let's notice the one who has the scroll. And so the text tells you that it is the one who's seated on the throne. And we know who's seated on the throne, and that is God the Father. So God the Father possesses the scroll. So the focus is the one who's seated on the throne, and in his right hand is this scroll, this seven-sealed scroll that's written on both the inside and the outside, okay? And so God the Father is the one who has it. Now, let's take a look at the scroll itself. Let's notice the scroll. So what I want you to see here is this. The scroll contains the record of events that will occur in the future. So the scroll is going to contain the record of the events, the judgments, all of the prophecies concerning what will take place in the future. Now, let's talk about this seven-sealed scroll for a second and talk about some things that you and I need to be aware of just from the time period in which John is writing. In John's day, books were written on scrolls. Scrolls were pieces of papyrus up to 10 meters long or 10 yards long that would have been rolled up and sealed with wax. That's what a seal is. It's typically a seal, and it usually has a stamp on it. The seven seals indicated the importance of what was written on the scroll. The number of seals indicated that the contents of the scroll are guaranteed to be secret. So the scroll has writing on both sides. So obviously what's there is no one else knows what's going on with this scroll, but it's obviously very important. The number of seals represents that it's a very much a secret document. Well, then that brings us to Revelation chapter 5, verses 2 through 5, the question, who is worthy? So I want you to notice with me now what verse 2 says. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look in it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And the one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. All right, so let's take a look here at these three verses, and we're going to notice these three or four verses, and we're going to notice several things here. So first of all, when we look at verse 2, we're going to see a strong angel proclaims a question. So here's the scroll. It's presented by the one who's seated on the throne. And an angel, a strong angel, makes a statement. So a strong angel questions if one is worthy to open the scroll. Now, I've already said to you, because it had seven seals, it was obviously very important. What's inside is very secret. So this angel is saying, is there someone who's worthy to open this scroll? Open this scroll. Now, when you get to verse 3 of chapter 5, notice no response. So no one is found who is worthy to open the scroll. So basically, there's silence. Nobody comes forward and says, I think I can do it, like you see sometimes in a movie about someone opening up something special. No one is found who is worthy to open the scroll. There is no one who is able, either angelic or human, who is able to open the scroll. Now, we're going to notice something when we get to Revelation chapter 5, verse 4. We're going to see John's reaction, and it is, to be honest with you, very interesting. Might be very interesting to you and I, definitely is to me, because here we are, we see this scroll, and no one's found to open it, and John reacts. Now, what do you mean? Well, John wept because there was no one to open the scroll. Now, I already told you that this scroll probably contained what was going to happen in the future. It probably contained the prophecies concerning the end and the return of Christ. Now, John is weeping. Why is he weeping? Well, I think you and I need to understand, I think sometimes we get clouded by our view of our world and our view of the coming of Christ. And think about it from John's perspective. By this point, the Apostle John is probably, more than likely, very, very old. He is probably, at this point, in his 70s or 80s. He is the last of the apostles. He has seen the other or heard that the other apostles have been killed. If you remember, his brother was killed immediately, was the first one of the apostles to be killed. It's in the book of Acts. What I want you to see now is there anyone who is longing for the return of Jesus, it would be him. He's not attached to this world. In fact, in his epistles, he warns us about not being attached to this world. And so what he's longing for is the return of Jesus and the setting of all things right. And so here is the scroll, and I think he knows this is the scroll that is to bring about the things of the end. And there's no one to be found to do it, and so he weeps. Because his heart has been longing for the return of Christ and the setting of things right, and he doesn't do it. Now, I think that's an indictment for you and I. Now, what do you mean by that, George? I think that, yes, we say we'd love for Jesus to come back, and I think he's coming back. But to be honest with you, do we really long for him to come back? I think that's a question we really need to ask ourselves. Do we really long for him to come back? Because when he comes back, everything's going to be changed and everything's going to be different. And I have to ask myself, and maybe you have to ask yourself the same question, am I just too comfortable with the way things are here? And I'm okay with here so long as everything stays the same. But you're talking about an apostle who knows that everything can't stay the same and that everything is gradually going to get worse until the risen one, Jesus, comes back. And so here's this scroll, and guess what? No one's found worthy to open it. And so he weeps. It's almost like he's been crushed in his hope. Now, the interesting thing is when you get to verse 5 of chapter 5, we see the elders' response. Remember, I told you there were 24 elders there. We don't know exactly who they are, but one of the elders responds to him. And so the elder encourages John that Jesus Christ is worthy to open the scroll. Now, you're probably saying to yourself, well, wait a minute, George, I just read that passage. When we look at verse 5, he doesn't say Jesus. He uses a couple of terms to describe someone. How do you know that it's Jesus? Well, the reality is when you look at how he's described, it cannot be anyone but Jesus. So let's take a look at some of the descriptions. So first of all, he's described as the lion from the tribe of Judah. The phrase lion from the tribe of Judah comes from the prophecy that Jacob gave to his son Judah in Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 through 10, where Judah is described as a young lion. And it also says that the prophecy described how the scepter will not depart from the tribe of Judah until a time comes when one will come to whom it belongs. Of course, we know that to be Jesus. This will be the one that all the nations will obey. The lion from the tribe of Judah is Jesus Christ. Now, there's another phrase that should give us a little bit of understanding that is Jesus, and that is he uses the phrase root of David. So the phrase root of David alludes to Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. The prophet predicted that Judah would be like a tree that had been chopped down. And from the stump, a new shoot will grow up, which is the Messiah. The shoot will be greater than the original tree. Jesus is the fulfillment of this prophecy. So the elder is basically saying, don't cry, don't weep, John, because Jesus is able to take care of it. Now, when we get to Revelation chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, the focus now is going to be on the Lamb. Notice now the Lamb. Look with me at verse 6. And between the throne and the four living creatures, among the elders, I saw a Lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. All right, so let's take a look here. So first of all, when we look at the first part of verse 6, we see the location of the Lamb. So where is he? We've not seen him before. Well, notice what it says, out of the midst of the throne comes the Lamb. So out of the midst of the throne comes the Lamb. And that would fit with our Trinitarian viewpoint that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons of the Godhead, yet one. But out of the throne comes the Lamb. Now, we know about the Lamb of God from the Word of God, especially from John's writings. So Jesus is called the Lamb of God by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verses 29, especially in verse 36. The title expressed the redemptive character of Jesus and his work. In the Old Testament, refers to a lamb that is a sacrificial victim. The suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is pictured as a lamb who died in place of sinners. We see that in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 7. In fact, the very passage that we're looking at here says they saw a lamb as one who had been slain. So that's talking about Jesus. He's the lamb. So notice now the second part of verse 6, we see the description of the lamb. What do we see there? Well, first of all, he's slain. So John sees a lamb that appears to have been slain or sacrificed. Now we know that that is true because Jesus was slain or sacrificed for our sins on the cross. Now notice now he's also described as having seven horns. So notice now, again, the second part of verse 6, seven horns. So the seven horns represent the authority and strength of a ruler. So when we talk about horns, we've seen this before with regards to Old and New Testament imagery. It's talking about the ruler or strength of a ruler who is in control. And the number seven is also oftentimes in Scripture seen as a number of perfection. So here we see the perfect ruler, the one who has all authority and strength. Now, it's interesting, he's also shown with seven eyes. Now, exactly what does that represent, George? Well, again, we're looking at the last part of verse 6, seven eyes. Here's what I want you to see. The seven eyes reflect the unity between the Holy Spirit and the Son, because it says the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, which before we've said the seven spirits of God is the Holy Spirit. So there is the connection between all three. Out of the midst of the throne comes the Lamb, and on the Lamb is the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits, which is the Holy Spirit. Well, now let's move to verse 7, and we're going to see the Lamb and the scroll. So I want you to notice now what we see here is this. The Lamb is the only one who is worthy to take the scroll. So I want you to think about that. The only one who is able to set in motion the things of the end, who is the one to set in motion the judgments and the fulfillment of the prophecies, the only one who is able to do that is the Lamb, is Jesus Christ. I think that is so important to you and I. No human being can bring about the end. Only Jesus. Now, then that's going to bring us to Revelation chapter 5, verses 8 through 14. We're going to notice now the worship of the Lamb. And so what we're going to see here for this last part of the chapter is that the one who is able to open the throne, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, he is worshiped. So I want you to notice with me verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed the people of God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth, in the sea, and all that is in them, saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Okay, so let's take a look at this large section of Scripture. We're going to divide it up into several sections. So let's notice now verse 8, the worship of the creatures and the elders. Now again, remember I told you the creatures are angelic beings, the seraphim, which serve around the throne. And we don't know who the 24 elders are, but here's what I want you to notice. When the Lamb takes the scroll, He is worshiped by the elders and creatures. So he is worshiped, okay? He is worshiped. Notice now when we get to verses 9 through 10, the song of worship. Here is the song that they sang. So he is worshiped with a song praising his redemptive work for the sacrifice and his redemption of every human being who believes. Notice now when we get to verse 11 of chapter 5, we see the angelic host that is beyond number. So the Lamb is worshiped by the entire angelic host, myriad of myriad and thousands upon thousands of angels are worshiping him and acknowledging who he is and the power that belongs to them. In fact, let's notice now when we get to verse 12, their proclamation. Here's what they are proclaiming about him. They proclaim that the Lamb is worthy of praise, glory, honor, and power. No one else should receive this kind of praise. No human being should deserve this kind of praise, but only the Lamb. And then notice now, it's very interesting when you look at verse 13, the first part, it talks about creation is praising him. Notice now, verse 13, creation. So all creation joins in to bring glory to the Lamb. Now you're saying creation is proclaiming glory for the Lamb being able to set in motion the things that are coming to the end? Yes, remember, New Testament very clearly talks about how creation groans for the end. It groans for the coming of Jesus Christ. So notice now the proclamation. We see that in verse 13, the second part, the proclamation of creation. Creation proclaims honor and praise on God the Father and the Lamb. So creation is praising God, the one who sits on the throne, and the Lamb, that is the Son of God, Jesus. And then finally, we see the final proclamation, which we see in chapter 5, verse 14. What do you mean the final proclamation? Well, the creatures, if I remember, I told you, the seraphim, those angelic beings around the throne, the creatures give one final praise with amen. And remember, I told you before, the meaning of amen is so be it. So be it. Well, that brings us to the end of chapter 5 and the opening of the scrolls. And now we're getting ready to get into, when we get into chapter 6, the opening of the scrolls, the breaking of each one of those seals, and the beginning of the judgments, and the fulfillment of all prophecies heading to the return of Jesus Christ. And we'll begin to look at that next week.